Good to be back. We've been away for a month, so it's good to get back home and good to be back with church family. You might have picked up that we're looking at chapter five. What happened to chapter four, Graham? Well, what happened was that the speaker for chapter four is coming next week. So I don't know if our pastor's dyslexic or whether or not there was a change, but next week you'll be looking at chapter four, so don't feel like you've been done out of it. We'll deal with it then. I did listen to Keith's message from last week, and I must be getting old because I remember when Keith was born. And so I listened to his message, and maybe the take home for me was he said that he kind of referred to the church as being the stones in the wall, that we were kind of placed together, and for whatever reason in this time today at Montmorency, we are the church here, God's church. And I think Keith was saying, hey, you know, God has placed us together for a purpose. Now, as we move into chapter five, you could have given the subject lots of different headings, and I think compassion and community was one of the headings I was given, and I thought about integrity and kindness. I also thought in that first verse, don't mess with the mother bear, because the women get something to say, which was unusual in these times, but they get something to say in this chapter as well. So we'll think about all of those things. These verses, though, do show us very much what the heart of this man Nehemiah was. Governance and leadership is not easy. It's not easy. It's never been easy, but it's not easy in 2024. And you know, to live godly Christian lives, living according to what we believe, fundamentally the Word of God teaches us, we are not very popular today. And our world is getting more and more anti-Christian. And to live godly examples of the way that the Word of God encourages to is not easy. And to be in leadership is not easy. Very few people are willing nowadays to stand up and step into leadership, and particularly in churches. It's not easy to get people who are willing to take responsibilities, whether it's in eldership or whether it's in other aspects of the life of the church. But Nehemiah gives us some good principles in the way in which he lived his life. Hebrews 13:7 tells us that we should remember our leaders who spoke the word of God to us, and we should give due diligence to honour those who are in leadership. Governing is hard, whether it's in the home, whether it's at school, whether it's in the workplace, or whether it's in the church. And Nehemiah 5 has something to teach us about that. At some level, we are all called to be leaders in our sphere of life that we live or of influence. I was thinking, you know, Martin Luther King, the American civil rights leader, he said in that famous speech, I have a dream. And what was his dream? His dream was that little black boys and girls could hold hands with little white boys and girls, and they could be accepted as equals, that they could be treated with dignity and respect, with kindness and integrity, and that the country could be one. And that's very much what this chapter is about. It's about dealing with people and treating them with due respect. In July 22, during the COVID era, the British Prime Minister resigned. He was forced to step down after what were lapses of integrity. It was triggered by the country's health minister when he attended a parliamentary prayer breakfast He felt convicted for the need for integrity in public life, and he resigned. And as a result of that, other ministers in that British government resigned also. And the Prime Minister realised he had nowhere to go. He had not acted with integrity and he needed to go as well. It was a remarkable moment, and it all came about because of a peaceful prayer meeting. Isn't that interesting? That through the conviction that came to one man, it flowed out that those in leadership had not been acting with integrity. That same integrity, wow, what would it be to see it in our state politicians and leaders, in our federal politicians and leaders, to see people who had enough integrity to say, I will do the right thing for the people. And not just our country, but what a mess the world is in around the world. When we look at the leadership of other countries we look at what's happening in America today and the race for the presidency, and we see the two candidates that are on offer and both elderly men, and we see, whether we can believe all of the reports or not, there seems to be a huge lack of integrity with some. Psalm 72 describes the ideal leader as a person of justice and integrity who defends the vulnerable, serves the needy and stands against oppression. What a picture, really, of what this chapter is about. Nehemiah knows that it is hard to govern, to lead and to protect, to provide for those under his care. And Nehemiah, he was the governor of this group of God's people probably 400 years before the birth of Christ. So there's been a lot of things happening. And Nehemiah chapter 5 is full of hurting people, but it's also got some people who I've described as being selfish scumbags, really. They took advantage of those who were in need. In chapter 5, Nehemiah is dealing with what often is the hardest type of opposition to deal with, and that's opposition that comes from within the group itself. In other words, he was dealing with some disgruntled people within his own church family. Not easy to deal with. Chapter 4 and chapter 6, we'll see when the people speak on those chapters, that they deal with opposition, but it's opposition from without, from other influences. And in dealing with that, in chapter 4, Nehemiah, he deals with ridicule and threats of violence, and he overcomes through prayer and he takes the necessary security measures and so on. But in chapter 5, he faces an internal threat. Hunger and exploitation threatens the unity of the people. It's actually a very contemporary chapter when you think about it, having to deal with loans and taxes and conflict, and the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, and much more. Sounds to me a little bit like modern Australia, modern Melbourne that we live in, really. Mortgage stress, it's on the news almost every day. The food banks tell us that they are so stretched with people coming and people who have never had to ask for welfare in the past. And so it seems to me that the things that are happening in this chapter are quite relevant to us today. Nehemiah knew that anyone who attempts great works for the glory of God will encounter opposition, both from within and from without. Well, what can we learn? Nehemiah preserves the unity of the people and the continuation of the mission by leading with this integrity and kindness. And a good leader always preserves unity. He executes biblical justice in the community and he listens to the people and he's moved with compassion about their struggles. He exemplifies personal generosity, and we see that at the end of the chapter. He puts his hand in his own pocket, and that is always a pretty good indication of the quality of the person. And when you get to the end of the chapter, we find Nehemiah's motive. If you look at verse 19, it says it was for the good of the people and the glory of God. Now, that's a pretty good motive to live by. If you live for the good of the people and the glory of God, you won't go too far wrong. And that's why we should exist. Nehemiah is showing us what it looks like in real action. And we should follow his lead as we learn to be, when we learn to live for the good of people and for the glory of God by maintaining unity within the church, within our family here, and as we continue the mission of the church in reaching out to those in need. All we do always should be for the glory of God and the good of others. Nehemiah executed biblical justice in those first few verses. In verses 1 to 13, what were the cries of injustice that he heard in those first few verses? He heard an outcry, it says, in verse 1. They raised, the men and their wives raised a great outcry. Now that word outcry, that's the same word that was used of Sodom and Gomorrah, the outcry that went out from what was going on there. It's the same word that was used when it describes the outcry from the children of Israel under the taskmasters in Egypt. And here, the wealthy are exploiting the poor. They were motivated by the love of money, and it was happening amongst God's people. Should never have happened. But it was happening amongst God's people. And what was the point of building a wall around the city if they weren't glorifying the people who were living within the city? And you know, if we are not glorifying God as a church, there is not much point to anything else that we do. And as a community, we will not be effective. Well, what was the problem? It was money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Greed was causing people to trample on the weak. Money is not the root of every evil. You can do a lot of good with money. Serving the poor and advancing the mission of the church, you can do. It's what we do and how we handle money that's important. Now, some of the Jews who returned from Babylon, they were well off because Ezra said that they had 5,400 articles of silver in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, we read that. According to Haggai, once they were back in Jerusalem, some were wealthy enough to panel their homes. That was something that was only ever left for the kings, for the very wealthy. So some of those Jewish peoples who returned, pardon me, they were not poor. They actually were using their position to exploit their weaker brothers. Now, when the second wave of the Jews returned, Ezra notes that there was more silver and more gold. So they were well off. And that's the background to this great outcry. It's the language of protest and compassion from inside of God's family. And the ladies weren't happy. Well, why weren't the ladies happy? Well, they had to feed the kids. And the men are out working on the wall and they're not working in the field. They're not looking after the properties. And I reckon the mothers had it hard. And it was tough. and they were obviously bearing the brunt of the injustice. The men were working and leaving the women to carry the burden. And then there's a cry. The cry is Jewish brothers. And that was in verse 1. That was inexcusable. There was no excuse for these wealthy Jewish brothers to be exploiting their poorer Jewish brothers. And there is never an excuse for any of us to exploit anybody. It's inexcusable. And it was inexcusable at this time. So when I think about that, I think so often we want to cherry pick. We take the word of God and we think that applies to us and that applies to us and that applies to us. And we like that because we're comfortable with it. But there are plenty of other times when we pass over things in the Word of God because it doesn't suit us. And that's what was happening here. They had decided to just simply pass over what they knew was to be right. Well, what was the problem that actually promoted this protest? It was the lack of food. They were building the wall. The fields were abandoned. Verse 3 tells us there was a famine. They had multiple problems to deal with. Some had mortgaged their fields for short-term cash to buy grain and pay taxes. Some had lost their fields because of their inability to repay what was borrowed. Some had to sell their sons and daughters into slavery. And this was amongst the people of God to the people of God. Now, temporary slavery, not permanent slavery, was permitted under the Mosaic law, but it was sometimes the only way that debts could be repaid. But after 6 years, they were to rip up the debt sheet. That was God's law. They were to let their kinsmen go free. Deuteronomy 15 taught that. Or at the end of the year of Jubilee, we have in Leviticus. And they were to let the enslaved to be free. But this acceptable practice should never have been applied in this time, should never have been put into practice here. It also suggests that some of them were being mistreated in this temporary service that they were taken into. The overall sense of verse 5 is one of powerlessness. The poor and the needy feel defeated. They were crushed by their own people. They were told, we're not told exactly when it happens, but it appeared to start slowly and then it regained momentum, and that is often how division and injustice starts, slowly and then builds up. Well, what was the fallout from all of this on the community? It was discord. They weren't happy. They were struggling. They were at odds with one another. The covenant of brotherhood was violated, all in the name of earning money. Now, Satan brings people, God's people, into conflict with each other to make us ineffective. He works to do that, and that's what was happening here. In verse 5, they made it clear that all Israelites, and that they should have been equal, but the brotherhood was not working as it should be. The result was that the people were divided from the main task and they ended up fighting with each other for survival. Internal division causes chaos. It did then, it still does today. There are no winners with internal grizzles and whinges and whines within the church. We become ineffective in our ministry. We become ineffective in our fellowship. And that's what was happening here. Well, what was the cause of the problem? Failure to submit to Scripture was the cause of the problem, and the lack of a genuine love for one another. Sadly, there was disunity amongst the people, and it could all be traced back to their failure to be obedient to the Word of God, because they were not honouring the spirit of Deuteronomy 15. This reoccurring theme was, there should be no poor amongst you. We have that in chapter 15 of Deuteronomy. And in the New Testament, the same is reflected in the early church in the book of Acts. Sadly, the rich were not following the Micah 6 advocate, which says, what does the Lord require of you? But to act justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. They were not keeping the royal command of loving your neighbour as yourself. It's okay to loan money to fellow Jews. It was okay for them, but they were to charge no interest, and yet they were charging interest. Nehemiah accuses them of enslaving their fellow Jews with a heavy burden for their own personal gain. Now, it wasn't the money lenders, it wasn't the payday loan lenders doing this. It was their brothers and sisters doing it to them. It's intolerable. It shouldn't have happened. When we put tradition or experience or self-interests above what the Word of God says, we get problems. Not does it pass the pub test, we should ask ourselves, but does it pass the biblical test? And this by no means passed the biblical test. There was no way in which their behaviour of those who were wealthy could possibly have passed the biblical test. And the Bible should always be the guide. There was a lack of love, really, amongst the people. The wealthy should have been serving, supporting, sacrificing, and so forth. Greed made them unloving, and sadly, they had little respect for their fellow Jews. Romans 12 and 9 says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honour, contribute to the needs of the saints, and show hospitality. And that's the standard that we should hold ourselves to today, and that standard was missing in this chapter. The New Testament gives us examples of this kind of injustice, internal division, because of the lack of submission to Scripture. We have the agape feast in 1 Corinthians 11, and some people were getting to the feast and eating all the food first, and that was probably the wealthy who didn't have to work, and then the poor were coming late in the day after having to work, and there was nothing left for them. We have the situation in James, where those who were wealthy were given the higher priority in the church. Those who were poor were discarded as use can sit up the back. Well, that should never happen, and I hope it never happens in our environment here. Well, what steps did Nehemiah take to correct the injustice? Verse 6, he had righteous indignation. He was very angry. It says he was very angry about the situation. Bob Pierce is the person who started World Vision. He then started the Ministry of Samaritan's Purse with the Billy Graham organisation. And he has an interesting quote. He says this, may my heart break with the things that break the heart of God. And it's a great quote. And that's what was missing here. These people who could have done better and who knew better didn't. You have to be careful with the emotion, of course, of anger, and it's not always righteous. It's possible to be angry and not sin, but it's difficult. But it would have been wrong to be indifferent when sin was threatening the unity of the church. The disunity of was distracting the people from and not bringing honour to God. And righteous indignation isn't when you get fired up over something for selfish reasons. Righteous indignation is when it's about the glory of God and God's mission and purpose in the world. Verse 7 he says, and this is good advice, I pondered it in my mind. He got his emotions under control before he launched into discussions with them. He thought before he spoke. Pretty good advice, I reckon. It's not always easy. He took the time to calm himself down. How do you keep righteous indignation from growing sinful? If you don't settle yourself down, well, the responses you make may not be the best. How many of you later regret something that you've said or something that you've done in haste? Proverbs 16 says that we should be slow to anger. It is better than the mighty. Sorry, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit better than he who takes a city. So be careful what you say, and I tell you a good word of advice, be very careful what you write in emails. That's our modern world and text, isn't it? You say something, you can't get it back. So better not to say it very often. We have to deal with our emotions in a godly, biblical way. Be slow to speak, quick to hear, and slow to anger, James tells us. Two ears, one mouth. There's a good reason why we got that. Take it to heart. Be careful what you say. Now, in Nehemiah, in verse 7 of chapter 5, he goes straight for the juggler, really, with these nobles who have been extracting the interest. And he has the biblical precedent of Deuteronomy that forbid the behaviour that they were doing. And so he deals with that with them. He doesn't go to every man and his dog and everybody else and gossips and whinges and goes behind their back. There's a spiritual model here. I'm just conscious our time's going. There is a spiritual model here of dealing with differences within the church personally and directly, the Matthew 18 model. Not going behind their back or passively aggressive or being nice to their face. No, no, he dealt with the thing straight up. How many problems in the church could be stopped and how much healing could be experienced if we dealt with the problems and we didn't allow them to fester and we certainly didn't gossip about them. Conversations are opportunities to grow. It appears that he might not have got the best response from the people and he pulled them off the job and pulled them all together. And in verses 8 to 10 he makes 4 points. Hurting your brother or your sister is never right and is always out of step with God's ways. He appeals to the irony of Jews enslaving Jews. This was their past history. I won't go into it now, but they had plenty of history of being brought out of slavery and yet they go and deliberately enslave their own people. Secondly, hurting your brother or your sister is wrong. It's plainly wrong. In verse 9 he says, what you are doing is not good. He'd had enough. He was sick of it. Thirdly, hurting your brother or sister dishonours God. Ought you not walk in the fear of the Lord? Fourthly, hurting your brother or sister damages our witness. Verse 9 says that you should prevent the torts of the nations. The nations round about were looking over the wall saying, look at them, what they're doing. They're no better than we are. They're acting just like we are. People should be able to look at the church and know that we are different. We should be different in the way that we handle things, the way that we deal with people. And people should not be able to look and say, huh, the church is just the same as everybody else. Shouldn't be that way. The aim of all that Nehemiah was doing was to see the people restored. And leaders should always lead in a way that leads to repentance. Verses 11 and 12 show us that true repentance comes from making things right. He challenges them, return the interest that you've charged, discharge the mortgages over the property, give it back. And that change of heart that he advocated for was like Zacchaeus had. When he came to that encounter with Jesus and his life changed, it showed because he said, I'm going to give back 4 times everything I've ever taken from you. I will restore what I've done. There was a change and that's what Nehemiah was advocating for the people. Verse 12 and 13 says, true repentance involves a holy commitment. The people agreed and we have that little example of shaking out the robe. But it was simply an example to show that what they said they would do, and if they didn't, then Nehemiah was reminding them of the consequences. Verse 13 says, true repentance leads to celebration and renewal. Well, what do we learn from it today? Let's be people of integrity and kindness for the good of people and the glory of God. Repent of any superior attitudes that we might have. And identify ways in which we should be able to be helpful and kind to all people. We should always view what we do through the lens of Scripture, not self-interest. Let's have soft hearts to those in need, hear their cries of injustice, and advocate on behalf of weaker brothers and sisters. And let's remember Romans 12, do not be proud, but associate with the lowly. We can and should be examples of integrity and generosity. And in the remaining verses 14 down to verse 19, we see the heart of Nehemiah. He sets a godly example. He was fully engaged with the people. His leadership was not lordship over the people. He led side by side with the people. In Nehemiah gives us a great alternative on how to live for the betterment of others. His labour was a labour of love. The people were enriched. He was humble, compassionate, and cared for those under his care. He didn't take the privileges of a governor. It says at the end, he said, I could have demanded all of these things, but I didn't demand any of them. Where his predecessors had taken money and taxed the people, he didn't do that. He didn't lay burdens too hard for them to bear. He cared for them. He asked, not ordered. He didn't lord it over them. He was not a bully. He feared the Lord and he had reverence. He practiced what he preached. Many people dined at his table. It said 150 people. So he was extremely generous. He must have been wealthy. It said all the ox and the sheep that were killed, it was all out of his own pocket for the care of others. And sometimes we are too lazy to cross the road to care for somebody else. That's a terrible indictment on the church, I reckon. But that's sometimes we get that way. We think it's about me. And that's not what Nehemiah was doing here. He was aware of the good hand of God on him. And in his prayer, he said he did all for the good of people and the glory of God. So when you serve the Lord, don't do it for the applause of men. Do it to honour the Lord. Be sensitive to the needs around us this week. Practice hospitality. Bless others with our time, our skills and so on. And let's look to Christ for the strength that we need. May Christ work in us and through us this week to bring about his purposes in our church, in our community. And may we remember this man Nehemiah and what he did for these people in this chapter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be together, to talk, to think about your word, to reflect on it, to look at Nehemiah's example. Help us to seek to follow it today, to be people of integrity with love and care and concern for everybody, and particularly for those who are less fortunate than we. Give us opportunity to minister in your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.